Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me, and many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down, I slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Pretty descriptive. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But now the Lord has set apart for himself who is godly, him who is godly. And the Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate with your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Father, we'd like to ask that you would speak to us right now and show us the inside of David's heart as you saw it, because you obviously say from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart, and this man is talking to you, but you allowed circumstances to bring him to this vocabulary. So we'd like to just see how that we can react to circumstances you bring to our lives and how we can respond in such a positive way, but being totally honest with you. So I'd like to ask you to start at the back row and move all the way up to the front row and touch everybody's life here, that they could just be tuned in to Mount Zion Channel 1 and hear without any interruptions your Holy Spirit. And any issues in their life from their birth or childhood or teen years or adult years or to their age this very afternoon that are bugging them or troubling them, may they learn from David in the Psalms that you give us our strength and you're the one that sustains us, and that we can let go of all the weight that easily besets us and be free people. So I pray you'll really speak profoundly in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these two psalms are read together for a particular reason, because they're written by David, but each one has a different background. And as you study the psalms, unless you understand the context, you don't really understand what is he saying, because you can just do a quick once-over like on Psalm 3 and say, oh, boy, he's in trouble. He's got some problems. But when you know the background of it, that his son is trying to kill him, his son is trying to overthrow his kingdom, and that his son has got a group of people against him, and he cries out and said, many are they that are against me, you realize this is a crushed heart of a daddy that's speaking. Not just a king and a mighty warrior who could take care of his son in an instant. He's got a lot of pressure on him. So this is a little bit of the background. Sometimes you're talking to people and they don't understand what you're saying. Or other times people are talking to you and you're in your own track and you're not even paying attention to what they say. And it's getting the gospel to our hearts at the same time, same place with the Holy Spirit, so that he can communicate. So you can communicate and somebody can miss it completely. So you could just read the psalm, the third psalm. I want to read it one more time to you. And now I've only given you just a little highlight, two sentences. He wrote this when his son was trying to kill him and overthrow his government and become the king. In fact, in 2 Samuel, about chapter 13, I think it is, it says that Absalom, his son, actually got up very early in the morning and went to the gate of the city so that he could see if anybody had any legal matters. He showed up early at the office, so to say. And then he would say, oh, I'm so sorry that you have this problem. There's no judge here. I wish to God that I were a judge, because I'd hear all your people's matters. And what he was saying is that my dad is really kind of a lousy administrator, and he should be at the gate, or at least the judges he appointed. So now, knowing that Absalom is going to try to kill the dad, take his empire away from him, and is full of pride, now you understand just a little bit more of the communication that's going on between God and David. See, when you know your problem, but I don't know your problem, and you want to tell me your problem, well, now I know how to communicate with you and how I can pray for you and pray with you. But if I don't know your problem, I'm going to think everything's okay and there's no way for me to communicate to God about you other than, Lord, bless, really a short staccato prayer instead of something I can open up because I know your heart. So now knowing just a little bit of the struggle that this father is going through, forget that he's the king and the most powerful man on the earth, he's just lost it because it's his son. If it were an enemy from across the border, that's another thing. But now you see some emotion in here. So let's see what he's communicating when you take your second pass at it. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now that word in the Hebrew, Selah, is like a musical term. It means, really, it's a pause. It's like the song is going along, you take a pause in the beat, you start back up, but it really means wait, meditate on what you just heard in writing. It would mean, okay, what was he saying there? What's he communicating? But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Would you underline you are a shield? But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and would you underline he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I woke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. So arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessing is upon your people. Psalm 3 is actually called, in some of your Bibles it'll have that heading when it's broken up to 150 psalms. Psalm 3 is called the Song of David when he fled from Absalom. Here's the king running from his kid, instead of sitting still and being the king. But remember, David had a sexual problem, and he got busted for it. And when he got busted for it, his pride got in the way. And instead of confessing that he's an adulterer, he had the woman's husband killed in the heat of battle. And as an executive order, told Joab, the general of the armies, whenever you see Uriah in the heat of the battle, pull your troops back. The general knew what he was doing. He didn't know why he was doing it. But he obeyed the king, and the king manipulated his power and abused and misused his power, and God is going to judge him for this. And then he has the first baby, and the first baby dies. That was part of the judgment. But then he has the second baby, and the second baby is Solomon, who was a brother of Absalom. Absalom was a very handsome, athletic, strong, good-looking GQ guy, and he had really long hair, like Fabio or a hippie, really long hair. And ultimately, it was that prideful hair that he prided himself in that kills him, as you know the story. He was riding the horse with all the troops in a battle going on to get his father's kingdom, and his hair was blowing in the wind, and as he went through the forest, his hair got caught on branches of trees, and he was hanging there, and one of David's men came and speared him and killed him. Had he clipped his hair and lived a little different life, he wouldn't have had any of that happening. But here's a dad whose heart is broken. But the minute he starts talking, now you say, well, why does the Bible say David was a man after God's own heart? I think as you read these early psalms, you begin to understand. Our first 2 weeks ago, we saw Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. So this psalm starts out saying, here's a key to be a blessed person. So if you would go on in Psalm 1, you'd realize the steps that are taken to be a person that God honors and blesses. Now, David was a blessed man. He stayed in God's word. But yet, he was a sinful man. But yet, when he sinned, and he had come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he repented. The problem is, you and I know a lot of people that never repent of their sins. They won't even apologize for their sins or say, I'm sorry. They won't acknowledge their sins. And that's when strong judgment will come to them. Well, here's this guy's heart that is broken. This psalm shows us the heart of David from the inside out. You see, when you sat down tonight, we read it first time through, you were seeing the psalm from the outside in, but knowing a little bit of the grief of the writer. You know, what really makes a great song is the realism of a person's heart. Same with a sermon. Same with any of you that are artists that paint something. If it's something you have inside of you and you can bring it out, then people look at that and say, wow. They don't know why they're saying wow, but it's part of you has come out of you. So David starts out really a little hurt, but then he gets back to just a few lines of prayer, and Oh, that's right. God's in charge. God's on the throne, and everything's going to be okay. It doesn't start that way, though, as you'll see as we go through several of the Psalms. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, I think Jesus told us this, and it's a very good thing for us to remember. I know he told this to us. I don't think he did. But when you listen to people, listen with not only both ears, but listen with your heart, because you can discern if they're lying to you. You can discern if they're telling you the truth. Sometimes when I'm out riding with the cops and they start interrogating somebody, you can just tell from a cop's point of view, these people are liars. They're lying. What they don't know is the report that the cop already got on his computer screen before he pulled up to the sign and has eyewitnesses and a surveillance team with a telephoto lens that got a picture of the guy, and that they have his fingerprints and DNA at a scene. And he's going to stand there and just lie and lie and lie. If you've ever been pulled over for a parking ticket, you may want to look a little closely, because several guys and women will have a little microphone that blends in with their dark blue uniform, and everything's being recorded while it's being taped at the same time. So it could be used against you. So David, if we just heard this psalm, oh, there's a lot of people don't like me, and the armies are against me, and da-da-da-da-da, and how the number is increasing. Because politically, Absalom was increasing the numbers. He was working the crowd. And he won people over. In fact, I think it's Second Samuel chapter 15, it says, and Absalom won the hearts of the people. He worked the people. I've seen ministers do that in churches, in split churches. They'll win the people to themselves and then say, you know, the pastor's not really interested in you. He's da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, a new church, quote-unquote, starts by faith. No, Absalom was like a lot of people that work you. They're trying to win what's around you, and they're using you for the stepping stone. And David sees this about his son. But you know something? When you get close to God, you become gentler with people because you see your sins on them. And I've found out from experience, like many of you have, that my sins always look worse on you than they do me. And when you commit a sin that I know that I'm guilty of, boy, I'm going to nail you for it because it really looks horrible. And then the Lord says, you know, when you point a finger out, you got four more coming back at you. You know, you start pointing that finger, you got at least three coming back, pointing back at you. And I think David realized that the sin of his son was nothing more than a reflection of his fatherhood or his failure as a dad or something he could have interjected here in this young man's life. So I want to encourage you, if you read the Psalms, realize he's communicating to you through another man's life. And as Jesus said, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit. And David was a good tree. He brought forth some fruit, but not all trees have perfect apples on them. And nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, Jesus said, for every tree is known by its own fruit. So you see, there's a quality of life that is expected of each one of us as individuals by our friends and our peer group and our coworkers. It's when the bad fruit comes out, they say, what's going on? You're not like yourself today. There's something amiss here. For every tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. And Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So when you listen, not only the ears, but your heart, you realize that whatever sentence structure is coming before you that looks pretty normal, it's telling you what's inside of that person. So if you have a person around you that's always cussing and swearing, you know there's a problem inside. You got a person that's always talking about lust or, hey, did you see that? Or you know that there's a problem inside. And in counseling, you sit and you listen, and you can see what's really in there by reading between the lines until you can really fish out what the real issue is. It's usually not what a person comes to counsel about. It's something else, and then you have to fish that out. So I want you to learn from this, that you could say, okay, David wrote this psalm, but now you can say David was communicating something. Who was he communicating to? He's communicating, number one, to God, right? But I think number two, he's communicating to you. Otherwise, why did he write it down, and why did he put it to music? So when a person writes a poem or they write some music, they're trying to tell other people, I have learned something for this, from this, and I hope you'll learn. And then you go to MTV or BET or VH1 and you listen to some of the lyrics of what are hits. That's in their hearts. Or the country westerns. I mean, come on, the country music. That is profound. Who drank my beer while I was in the rear? Come on, what kind of a thinking was that?
Granny, get off the stove. You're too old to ride the range. Come on, that didn't take too much ingenuity. But if you read the Psalms and you learn how a godly man thinks and speaks in every situation, you'll start thinking differently about your own life and how you communicate. So this psalm was written during the struggle that King David had, and he went through a family struggle with his own son. But the sad thing was, the whole country knew about it. They all knew about Absalom. David is ejected from the city that bore his name. This is the city of David, it was called, Jerusalem. But he's kicked out. The politicians are turning against him. One of his generals said to him, give me permission right now, and I will find Absalom, and I will chop his head off. I'll kill him right on the spot. And he had men that could do it, special forces guys. And he said, no, no. You remember there's a psalm where it cries out, or Samuel, and he cries out and says, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, after he heard that he was dead. So from those words, the emotion just pours out of the heart. And you realize David's just crushed. What more could he have done for his son than he did? His family's in disarray. It's all twisted. God's judgment has come upon him. Yet he calls out upon God, and he becomes better instead of bitter. And you need to learn that of all lessons. It's easy to get bitter. It's very easy to get uptight and bitter when things don't go your way or you get hurt. And again, I remind you, the only difference between better and bitter is the letter I. And the quicker you can die to self, the quicker things get better. So he says in here, Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. That's an amazing thing. He's watching as a great politician, a great military strategist. He's watching what's going on here, and he's watching the polls in a sense. He's up 42%, he's down to 36%, he's up to 57%, he's over to 48%. And he's watching how the increasing numbers are turning against him and for Absalom. And he's just talking to God. Look at this, Lord. Look, there's an increase. How they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up actually against me. A term that was saying they're willing to fight me. They'll debate me in the public eye. They'll do anything. They're not afraid of me, Lord. They're against me. And many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Now, I'd like you to underline that if you didn't. There is no help for him in God. And I find in this particular psalm, this has to be one of the key issues of this psalm. David was realizing that this concept, that there was no help for him in God, was wrong. This is a bad concept for you to walk out of here with, that God can't help me with everything. God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. If you're helping yourself, there's no room for God. It's when you're weak that God is strong. You see, this is why David is a man after God's heart. He recognizes this statement. See, he's negative, he's down, he's hurt. The numbers have increased against me. More are ready to war with me. I'm losing my popularity. And then they say this, God, this is what they're saying about me. There's no help for him in God. Now, if that were true, that concept would be acceptable for you to walk out of here and say, God can't help that person. God's never going to forgive her. God can't heal him. God will never bring that family together. No. If that were a true concept, we would have no hope. You see, David knew that he was a wretch and he is a sinner, and he knew that his adulterous affair was being judged, and this was coming from God through his own family. That's the sad thing. And he realized, though this had happened months and months and months ago or years ago, that God is holding true to his word that he'd bring judgment. You see, judgment comes in God's timing, just as his blessings do. His judgment doesn't come when you want it to come so nobody will see it. Usually when he's judging us or working with us, he brings it out for everybody to see, unless we repent of it in time. So this is very important for you to underline and put in your Bible or in your notepad. This is a bad concept. There is no help for him in God. There is help for everyone in God. No matter how wicked or how evil that person is, there is always help for someone in God. And that's good news. And that's what Jesus Christ is all about, is good news. So he's saying this in a manner like, is there any truth to this, Lord? Have you turned against me? Everybody else has. You know, and maybe you challenge sometimes God or you wonder about God. Philip was talking about as a young man, he was challenging God. He wanted to know God. And he didn't just want to be my son, the preacher's son. And he sat on the curb of our house one day and he said, okay, God, if you're there, I want a purple van to come around the corner. Not any other color, but a purple van. He waited and waited and no van came. So then he said, okay, God, if you're there, I want you to audibly speak something right now. If you're real, you can talk right now if you're God. And God didn't say anything. And what he learned out of the whole thing as a boy was that God doesn't need to prove himself to anybody. You know, David knew this. But yet, he's like you and me. Is there any truth to this? This is what they're saying about me personally. They've turned against me. Have you turned against me? There is help in you, isn't there, God? So you could be the person in the deepest need, and you could feel helpless. You could feel hopeless. You might feel lonely. You might feel estranged from your friends. You might have a fuzzy feeling in your head that you just don't see clearly. The stress has overwhelmed you so much. But I'm here to tell you, God can help you. And not only can God help you, he will help you. And if you can't help yourself, that's the best time to cry out like David and say, will you help me? You see, this concept is incorrect. And where does an incorrect concept come from? Two sources. The ultimate source for this incorrect concept would be the nemesis of God. It'd be from Satan. Satan would be the one that would spread the propaganda about evolution. He'd be the one about abortion. All the issues that destroy a human being and their image of God would all be the natural place to look from would be from Satan. Now, that's the obvious. This concept that God can't help him had to come from Satan. But secondly, what's another source that this concept could come from? Well, God can't help him, I think, would come from a person who has never experienced the help of God before. See, if you've never seen God work, that'd be very easy. Oh, God can't help him. God can't help me because you've never seen him help you before. And here's the cool thing. David had been helped many times. You can't forget that he's the little boy that we're going to see in a few Sunday mornings as we're in 1 Samuel that had that slingshot and took down that giant and chopped his head off with his sword that was 7, 8, 9 feet long. And little boy David was willing to challenge the whole Philistine army. You see, God helped him. He told the king, King Saul, you know, a bear came in and stole one of my father's sheep, and I took a club and I beat that bear. And a lion came in, had him in his mouth, one of the little lambs. I took him by the hair of his chinny chin chin, and I huffed and I puffed and I blew his house down. He grabbed him by the hair of his chin. Could you imagine getting up to a lion and grabbing him by the hair of his chin? That's a gutsy little guy. You see, he had it already in him that if you mess with my dad's sheep, you're going to have to get past God. And I don't care how big I look. It's God that's inside of me that gets the jobs done. So this is very important for you to realize. Can God help you? Can he? Of course he can. Can God help your sister or brother or family member that's really lost? Yeah. He can help anyone. Now, if the person doesn't want help, God is such a gentleman. In a sense, God can't help, but he can help. But he will not butt into a person's life. That's why you're so important in this whole dialogue. You need to be praying because it's your prayers that give access to heaven to open the heart and the mind to get the demons away so that God has the right to come to them when their heart is softened. If nobody's praying for them, he that often hardens his heart often will stiffen his neck and it'll be cut off without any remedy. It'll be all over with. And you have brothers and sisters. You don't want to die because you know right where they're going to go after they leave these bodies. So your prayers are very important for the people that anybody else would say, there's no hope for him. There's no help for him. Yes, there is. So that's the concept that's wrong that starts us off. Now there's these 8 verses, but they're put into 4 stanzas, 2 verses 8 of each, totaling the 8. And so there's a rhythm to them in their language. And in the second stanza is verse 3 and 4, and he says, but you, O God, you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Now that's important. Because he's saying there's a war going on. And this is important that here he is, the king, the general, the army commander in chief, and he says, you're my shield. My army guys have left me. My politicians have left me. Some of the key friends that I had, supporters have left me, but you're my shield. Otherwise, man can't protect me. There are things that happen in your life and my life that are so painful, there isn't a psychiatrist or a psychotropic drug that could ever help you. And you know it. You can just get so down and so out, unless God were to reach down and grab you and pull you out of the miry pit, you don't even know what the hope is. You know, the shield of faith, we're told in Ephesians 6, is part of the armor for the Christian person. And what does it do? It has a specific purpose, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's what Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians chapter 6. Put up the shield of faith. Now, it is interesting that the Romans in those days had these oblong shields for their infantry that were the front lines. And they had a substance on the front of these shields that they could peer over them, but they would basically march in these ranks for the first batch of soldiers, and they had a substance that when the enemy would fire their arrows with the tar on the end of them with a flame, they would hit the other soldiers advancing in the chest. Their tunics would catch on fire, and not only would their flesh be wounded and probably die from the arrow penetrating them, but now their flesh would catch on fire, their hair would catch on fire. And so they devised these special shields that would quench a fiery dart. So for the Ephesians to understand these armored troops, to have these special shields that would quench fiery darts, for Paul to say, this is what you want with the shield of faith, it's important that we realize hundreds of years before St. Paul or the Romans were around, he says to God, you are my shield. You're my shield, God. I love you, and I'm going to trust you. Man's glory, he tells us in these verses, is very brief, but God's glory is for eternity. My glory and the one who lifts up my head, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Very important. God is the one that lifts up our heads. The winning team always has his head lifted up. You see, God's the lifter of our head. You want to be on the winning team, let him lift your head up even when it appears to everybody else that God isn't working or God can't help you. I think this is a tremendous lesson that David's teaching us here. God is the lifter of my head. He's the one that lifts me up. I feel so down and sad and dejected. Oh, woe is me. You know, be the Eeyore, you know. Well, Christopher Robin, looks like it's going to rain today. You know, it's just always down. And God would say, no, 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 lift your head up, lift your head up. I lay down, he says, and he cried, I cried to the Lord, my voice, he heard me from his holy hill, which is a great word for us to remember that God listens to us. God listens to us. He listens to everything you say. He listens to you when you cry to him. You can kneel down beside your bed tonight and cry out to the Lord. He hears you. He hears you. A purple van may not pull up in front of your house tonight, but he hears you. And he will answer your cry and your prayer in his time. Now, I think the next stanza is interesting, verse 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. That's emphatic. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me, underlying the word sustain. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. You see, sleep and rest comes when we remember that God is in charge. What good does it do, David says in another psalm, for the watchman to watch the city unless the Lord watches the city or guards that the watchman watches in vain? If God isn't looking over San Diego, we're in big, big trouble. We are. And if God can't work out your problems, you're in really big trouble. So you're not getting sleep, you're biting your nails, you're full of anxiety and frustration, and you know, you're self-medicating or herbalizing yourself, and you're not getting what you really need. There is an issue somewhere deep in your soul about who's in charge, you or him. And if you're in charge, you're never going to get any sleep. If he's in charge, you see that David turned around in just five verses, and I slept. So sleep and rest comes when we remember God's in charge. I had a great thing happen. It took me 12 years to have it taken care of a week ago Sunday night. But I was on a situation one night with the police where a man wanted to kill a cop. And I worked for 2 hours to get this man to try to put his gun down. And the guy, he ended up dying. The SWAT team had to go in, and he tried to shoot the cops, and I was holding the man's wife in my arms in their driveway and had her ears covered, and boom, 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 and it just all hell broke loose. And I went with the ambulance to the hospital, and the doctor said, I can't tell that wife, would you do that, chaplain? He died right here on the table. And I went 9 weeks without sleeping, literally, maybe an hour, 50 minutes, 30 minutes, you know. And I was going through this thing with this, and this guy would cry out, McIntosh, if you had not been on the scene, I'd be alive tonight. And hell was calling me and blaming me for this man's death. And it was hell. It was literal hell. And then to get up and every week show up and minister, what I just wanted to lay down in the desert and rot away with a Gila monster or something. And there's a big investigation, who is right or who wrong, insurance and lawyers and depositions and police investigations and credibility challenges, and it was just a testing beyond fire. I couldn't imagine what happened. And a couple of weeks ago, I was at a dinner party with some friends, and sitting there, and this one person introduced himself and got up to speak to honor the people, and he said his name. I said, oh, that's strange. That was the name of the guy that night from 12 years ago. Man. And I went out in the hallway a little later, and that man was passing the hallway. He says, "You're not related to Dudley." "Oh, that was my uncle." I said, "No kidding." "Yeah, he died a strange way." I said, "I was there." "You were there?" I was to the last minute begging him to put the gun down, begging him. And you know what he said to me? From the outside of the house, I yelled into him, "Do you want to speak to a chaplain?" And the guy yelled to the officer in charge, "It's too late for that. There's no help for him." Says, "Oh my goodness. Would he want to speak to a doctor? You want to speak to a doctor?" "Yeah, I'd talk to a doctor." And I walked into the room and protected myself. "Hello there, Dr. McIntosh. I'm here to see you." And I began talking to him and trying to help him. You know, it's never too late for that. God will be with you till you take your last breath if you will just give him the opportunity. But I was standing beside a lady out at Mount Zion at the Kaiser Hospital, and she had like 4 hours left to live, and I shared the gospel with her, and she told me that when I hem-hawed around a little bit, I had to talk to her, and we were getting along pretty well, and she said, "Oh, you mean about being born again and having your soul saved and all your sins wiped away for your whole life?" And I said, "Yeah, that's what I want to talk to you about." She says, "Oh, don't worry about that, Mike. 4 days ago, a little cute 17-year-old candy striper nurse came through here, and she led me to Jesus and prayed with me." I said, "Oh, really? That's cool." And then she said, "I do have a question, though." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, what's that question?" "Why didn't I do it sooner?" It's never too late, ladies and gentlemen, for your soul to be saved and your sins to be washed away. You see, he found rest finally when he came to the settling place with that. His strength comes back to him when he prays and talks to God. You're weak, are you praying? Probably not. It's kind of hard, even though if you're in a trial, to lose all your strength if you're praying. Listen to what he says here. "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all round about. Not going to worry anymore if the polls are against me and the numbers are up. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you've struck my enemies on the cheekbone." Wow, that's a good battle. And you've knocked their teeth out. Good thing it wasn't Mike Tyson, he'd bite the ear off. But I mean, this is a knockdown drag out. There's a war going on for you right now. And God's not going to let the devil get you. Unless you turn around and say, "Devil, I'm going to dance with you tonight." Now, God's in there. He doesn't need brass knuckles. He's punching him for you. The enemy's after you. And you'd be amazed to see what's going on behind the scenes to keep you safe. And you think it's you, that you are something special. There's a war for your soul. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. You know, it said there in that psalm, "The Lord sustained me." That's a good one. He forgot that the Lord sustained him. Now, I looked this word up, and I thought it was important for us. It means to lean or lay upon. That's what it means to sustain you. To rest upon, to lean against, to support, to uphold, to sustain, to support or brace oneself, to sustain, and look at these last two, refresh or revive. Oh, really? To sustain you means to refresh or revive. This could very well be one of the major keys to revival for a Christian and for the body of Christ worldwide. This attitude that God will sustain us. Otherwise, when God's people rest in the Lord and they get the sleep they need, God can revive them only when his people lean upon him. So, "Lord, I don't have the money to do this." Well, lean on him. He has all the resources. "But God, I don't know how." But God knows how. You see, it's when you have all the reins, you're in control of your calendar, your schedule, who you're going to meet with, what your phone calls are, where you're going to travel, when you're going on vacation, who you're going to date. All of that, when you're controlling everything, there's no way that God can sustain you. He wants to get into your life, and he wants to lead your life and let your life just flow. He's got the best for us, but there's no way revival can come when the pastor's in charge of the church, the elders, the boards of deacons, and all of that. There's no way when everything is just no room for God to work by faith. The minute the pastor comes in charge instead of the master in charge, you got to have fundraisers. The minute man steps in, God steps back, and that's when the asking happens. You see, God's people are spiritual people. And if you want the Lord to sustain you, that means you lean on him. You know, wrap your arm around one shoulder and just lean over there and just let him fight the battle. What? Don't you care that we perish? Remember that? The storm's going on? Can you imagine that? What do they mean, "we"? Did they have a mouse in their pocket? What was it that they were communicating? They all went to the back of the boat. I don't know if you've ever seen those fishing boats in Israel. But to get 12 disciples and Jesus in the back, I would think that the nose would be up like that and it'd be looking kind of stupid. But they all went to the back of the boat and said, "What? Don't you care? He's resting." You've never seen him have a moment of rest. He's always given himself. And instead of trusting him, "Don't you care? We perish." I don't even think they included him. They would have said, "Don't you care if you perish?" They were more concerned about themselves and getting to the other side. But Jesus said, "Get in the boats, we'll go to the other side." He didn't say, "Grab some fins and a snorkel and an aqualung, because we're going to have a rough time." He just said, "Get in and go with me." He didn't say, "We're going under to the other side." He said, "We're going over to the other side." And when you lean on him and you get refreshed, the revival breaks loose and you just trust him for everything. And all we are is witnesses unto him. "Excuse me, ma'am. Can I ask you a question?" "Yeah." "Your name? Address?" "Mm-hmm." "Phone number?" "How old are you?" "Mm-hmm." "What's your cell number? What are you doing Friday night?" No, they start asking questions and they start writing it down. "Oh, okay. And you saw this happen?" "Mm-hmm." "What was the perp wearing?" "Huh? Red ball cap." "Okay. And which direction were they going?" "Uh-huh." That's a witness. But we think we need to be in charge as Christians. We're just witnesses of what he is doing, not what we are doing. You know, having our PR machine, "Look what we're doing." No, look what he's doing. It's really cool what he's doing. So you lean on him, you relax in him, and you let him support you. And that's when you get refreshed and when the revival breaks loose. So I think this could be a real key, this statement that David says, "And the Lord sustained me. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you've really gone to battle. You've broken teeth and hit him in the cheekbone, and I'm not going to worry anymore." When God's people rest in the Lord, God can fight the battles for us. I've found in my own personal life, as many of you, that worry and anxiety drains the human spirit. Jesus said, "Fret not." Now, some people think that means you can't play the guitar. Fret not. But it means don't worry. Don't let anxiety get in there. But with the right concept of God, fear goes away. Because fear also drains the human spirit, doesn't it? And that's what he said. This is what they're saying. There is no hope for him in God. So he had fear. And he began to worry. And he had anxiety. And that kept him from God. But the minute he started praying and he heard his own words, he was released to say, "Oh, Lord, you've sustained me. So, Lord, I'm not going to worry if there's 10,000 against me. Lord, please forgive me for ever doubting you. You're so big. You're so mighty. You're so powerful. The battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. Just trust him." Shall we stand? Shall we pray? And shall we praise him for his glory? Lord, in such a short 8 verses, we're able to see David go from frustration and anxiety to a settled heart in you. And so I'd like to pray for all these people that stand before you right now, that your Holy Spirit would come upon them and they could just say, "Jesus, take my anxiety, take my frustration, take my burdens. Lord, we're taking you at your word when we give you something. For you said, if any man comes to you, any, is there help for all of us? Yes, Lord. You will no way turn us away. And whosoever will, let him come. Cast your cares upon the Lord, the Bible says, Jesus, for the Lord cares for you." So we're asking that the good news would be dispersed and that you would communicate the forgiveness of sin in this crowd. And that you would take the hardened heart and the hard, stiff neck and soften them among some of these women. You take these foul mouths and these hearts that are soiled among the men and you would soften them and cleanse them and wash them right now. And Lord Jesus, may you stand in front of us and remind us about revival by leaning on you. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, some of you need to know that the Lord is sustaining you, and you need to forget about those that have turned against you and the problems that are building up and the forces that are going to take you down, and you need to just look at God and not worry about anything. All things end up working together for good for the people who love God, the Bible says, so just trust him. If you're willing to say, "God, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin, and I am asking that you would sustain me through my life, that you just lift all the barriers that I've set up and you take away the weight and the sin that so easily besets me, that you would sustain me with your love and that you would come into my life and give me eternal life. And for the Christian, that you'd just say, and that you would refresh me, O Lord, from being away from you and your scriptures.
If that's your desire, would you just look up me and raise your hand? I want to remember you driving home tonight, but I want to remember your night. God bless you. And yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you. Just let it go. Lean on him right now. Just lean on me. That's all he's saying. Lean on me. He can take it. You're not that overweight. Just lean on him. Yes, sir, in a plaid jacket. Just let him do what he does best. Let him be God right now and work in your heart. Just let all those problems become small just by talking to him. And then all of a sudden, let him sustain you. Lord, you see all these people that just raised their hands, and some of them we have no clue, but you do. Their hearts are so heavy when they walked in, and the skies got darker, and their friends got scarcer, and everybody pulled away from them, but now they realize you're reaching out to them, and you can and will help them. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for the people that already know you that have just forgotten you, and that they've been carrying the load themselves, and they've been manipulating it and trying to juggle the balls and move the numbers and make things work. Just thank you, God. Thank you so much for loving us. And I'm praying right now, a special blessing, God. You've blessed us so much. May you pour out your blessings right now on this group. Just let it rain like birthday presents from heaven on these people, Lord. Just touch them in a special way. Make it like they're little children again, dancing in snowflakes, Lord. Just pour out your blessings on this crowd. And become real to us, Lord. We know that you don't have to send the purple van or shout out some audible word to us. But we do know that your spirit can witness to our spirit. And so we pray you'll do that and revive us right now in Jesus Christ's name. And everybody agreed together saying what? Amen. Amen.